Sometimes we just need to spend a little bit more time in His presence. Amen. He has to be our ultimate source. He has to be our source of everything. Our source of love, our source of strength, our source of provision, all of that. God has to be all of that, regardless of what's happening around us and what people are doing or not doing. God has to be our source. And when things aren't going the way we think they should, He's got to be our source. God has to be our source. Say that with me. God has to be our source. Now say it like it's really exciting. God has to be our source. Come on. Man, you guys are tough. Maybe we should just all stand up and we play something exciting and fun. I don't know. Oh yeah, that's right. Oh, amen. I just really feel like God wants us all to know how much He loves us. Of course. His mind is always toward us, and He wants us to know that we're fully loved. And if I took a poll this morning to see how many of you felt fully loved, would everyone have their hand raised? It's just a thought. And to remind us that only God can be that source.
Amen.
The word says that the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. That is our source. I'm going to be reading in Genesis this morning, chapter 21, 14 through 21. Genesis 21, 14 through 21. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy. Let's start this over. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, and I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt.
Amen. Amen. Praise God for His word and the reading of it. We again welcome you all into the house of the Lord today. We're blessed that you've sharing the day here in the presence of the Lord. Amen. You know, I don't know, as I said before, I don't know what the worship sounds like down there anymore, but in my ears and our monitors, it sounded really good, Angie. Well done. This is just amazing. And it's good. Did it sound good down there? Was it good? Okay, all right. I'll tell you what, man. It's the presence of the Lord is in this house. May we never be like Jacob that said that the presence of the Lord was in this place and I didn't even know it. When he saw an open heaven and the angels ascending and descending when he laid his head down that night, the presence of the Lord was here. We just need to recognize the Holy Spirit in His presence, the presence of God in the house. So, did you ever have something that you didn't really notice? It may have been there a very long time. I got a brand new truck. When I say I got it, actually a person or a company that I'd worked for gave me a brand new truck. Very nice. Ford F-150 XLT. I don't know what their models are, but it was a nice truck. Brand new. As I'm learning to use this truck, I noticed there was this cool thing on the dashboard that it held a phone. So sometimes I would put my phone up there because it was more convenient, but other times I'd put it down. But I travel to distant places sometimes wishing that I had coverage, wishing that I had some power coming into my phone. You ever been in those places in Pennsylvania? It's just the nature of it. One day I'm riding along and I saw a little cord sticking out of the bottom of that phone holder. And I thought, well, that's funny. I wonder why they have a cord on that. So I thought it through and I thought, you know, I'm going to put my phone on there and see what happens. Because I had no coverage. I put my phone on there and bloop, all of a sudden I got 3 bars. It wasn't something that held my phone as much as it's something that empowered my phone. Right? It was an extender, as they call it. And I'm thinking, okay, all this time that was here, I've gone through all those probably months of low coverage and sometimes no coverage. And the answer was right there, literally in front of my eyes. I'll try something different here. These are a couple of things I saw. The question is, did you ever notice okay, right? Okay, not O-K-A-Y, but okay. All right, we're good? Okay looks like a stick figure man when rotated 90 degrees clockwise, right? You turn it around and it looks like a stick figure man. And I thought, okay, I never noticed that. Pretty neat. Did you ever notice the center of Tom Cruise's teeth don't line up with the center of his lips? Didn't notice that. I can't form an opinion. I don't know Tom Cruise that well. I don't fawn over his pictures. But if you do, just check it out next time and see if they're right. This one's kind of funny. Hope you're okay with it. You know what an ampersand is, right? An ampersand kind of looks like the General Mills symbol. An ampersand looks like a person rubbing his butt on the ground. I thought, well, that was pretty funny. I think that's pretty tame. Let's see here. How about this one? Did you ever watch The Muppet Show? Right, The Muppets, right? Come on. Did you ever notice the Swedish chef has human hands, not Muppet hands? I never saw that, right? And I used to watch The Muppet Show. And the last one, for you people that love Chinese food, especially you know those little boxes that they can make that they don't leak, pretty neat. Those Chinese, they're very clever. I attribute to them because their food always comes in it. Takeout containers like that, they unfold into plates. Never knew that. I never tried that. Of course, usually if you have like a chicken with garlic sauce, if you turn it into a plate, it's going to run onto your lap. So that's probably why I never tried it. But anyway, some cool stuff. But we've entitled the message, and probably will be a series of messages, Opened Eyes. Opened Eyes. But in this case, it's not necessarily things that we take notice of as much as it's things that God begins to allow us to take notice of that may have been there all along. Opened Eyes. And so I will, as I move into this message and in this passage, as Pastor Sherry just read there in Genesis chapter 21, we find the woman Hagar. If you remember, she was an Egyptian servant of Abraham's wife, Sarah. She had become pregnant by the scheme that was brewed up by Abraham and Sarah because, in this, at least the scripture would indicate that Sarah became weary and waiting, as apparently did Abraham too. And so this child of the promise that Abraham received the promise at 75, he's now 85, and this promise hasn't come along yet. And so they cook up with this plan, hey, you marry my handmaiden Hagar, and then maybe you can raise a child through her. And so they did. And so the child and Hagar becomes pregnant. It's found in Genesis chapter 16 that there's some conflict after Hagar becomes pregnant. And so it would appear that Sarah begins to mistreat her because there's conflict. It's almost like Hagar was looking down on Sarah like, ha ha, I'm pregnant and you're not. Whatever the conflict was, we know that Sarah basically forced Hagar out of the camp and she goes into the wilderness. And that story is the setting. God orders her back. God gives Hagar a promise that this child within you will become a nation. It will become a group of many people. Go back, submit to yourself to Sarah. And so she does. But chapter 21 comes along, and now we know what's taking place here because we read it just moments ago. Sarah becomes unhappy again, not this time with as much Hagar as her son Ishmael, who is now born and probably 15 to 16 years of age. An event had taken place. Abraham was celebrating the weaning of the young son Isaac, the son of the promise, the son that was born to Abraham when he was 100 years of age. So how long down the road this is from his birth, we don't know. But we do know that Sarah saw something she didn't like, and it had to do with this son of Hagar. His name is Ishmael. Whatever it was, Sarah was uncomfortable. She turns to her husband and she requires her husband to force out Ishmael and his mother Hagar from the camp. And so Hagar is on the run once again. Abraham complies. And Abraham, in fact, if you study the passage, Abraham loves his son Ishmael. It's very dear. He's very dear to him. But God promises Abraham, don't be afraid to listen to your wife Sarah. Force the family out, force the lad, force the mother out, but I'm going to bless him, so don't worry about it. And so Abraham goes and he goes to Hagar and he puts a bag of a bread and a bag of water, a skin of water on her shoulders, and out they go into the wilderness of Beersheba. So as they go along, I want to, if it helps you, I want to give you some focus as we go along, because the message is open eyes. The first thing we see is opened eyes to God's provision. Opened eyes to God's provision. Please go, if you still have your Bibles open there, go to chapter 21, verse 15 of Genesis. As I said moments ago, Hagar and Ishmael are now wandering about in the wilderness of Beersheba in verse 15 of chapter 21. And the water in the skin was used up, and she left the boy under one of the bushes. Verse 16, and then she went and sat down opposite him about a bow shot away, for she said, "Do not let me see the boy die." And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice, and she began to weep. She began to weep. And so understand, this is a scenario that many times, many of us could look back in our lives and say, I've been in that scenario. Maybe not dying of thirst necessarily, maybe not to the point of death, but the fact is, our resources are used up. Our provisions are used up, and now we're in desperate circumstances. And it was certainly this way with Hagar and Ishmael, but even more importantly, this wasn't a matter they didn't have some money, they didn't have this or that. We need water to survive, and that was what they had run out of now, was the water was gone. Doesn't say anything about the food, but they were literally thirsting to death. And so Hagar finds herself on what we call in our culture, the horns of the dilemma. The horns of a dilemma, and neither alternative was good. She can't bear to watch her son die, but she can't bear to leave him either. And so the scripture says that she went a bow shot distance away. I don't know. I read some articles on that and some research. You take it for what it's worth. How far you can shoot an arrow out of a bow, that's about how far she went. And she sat down there and she began to weep. She was living in two worlds, and both at the moment were painful. There was no good option. I will never forget, I was stationed over at Wyoming, Wilkes-Barre. And I'd say, a lot of people don't know where Wyoming is. Right, in Pennsylvania. It's in Pennsylvania. I tell people I was working in Wyoming. They said, man, that was must have been a long drive. Oh, it was a long drive, but they think the state of Wyoming, it wasn't there. Although I'll never forget the day that I got a phone call while I was working at Wyoming, Pennsylvania, from Sherry's mom. Sherry's mom was at Geisinger. Sherry's dad had undergone a surgery, had been paralyzed from the waist down. And now he had incurred some very serious health consequences as a result not only of the surgery, but also some infections that followed. Norma tried to get Sherry on her cell phone, but Sherry that day happened to be out of range, and so Norma calls me. She says, here's what the chaplain and the hospital staff are telling me. They are telling me that I should just let Frank die. Frank Weary. I should let him die. Because this infection that he has more than likely is going to take his life. And even if he survives, his standard of living will be such that you should just not even worry about it. Don't put him through the suffering. And she asked me this question. She says, it doesn't sound right. What should I do? And I'll finish that story in a moment, but I want to just paint for you. Norma was on the horns of a dilemma that had no good options, it would seem. It seemed like what they were telling her was true, that he would continue to suffer and just stay alive for who knows how long. But if she allowed him to die, she would have to deal with that, not only his death, but the decision that she made to ultimately end his life. And this is where Hagar was at. She had no good option, really. She couldn't walk away from her son because she loved her son, Ishmael, but she couldn't stand to watch him suffer, and so she stepped back a little bit. I'm happy to say that my counsel to Norma was absolutely not. Don't pull the plug. Have faith that God is going to bring him back around. And she said, okay. And God did. And God spared his life for another almost 5 years instead of dying that day. Although he did not walk, he continued to enjoy life. He continued to enjoy his family. He continued to enjoy where he lives in the Pine Creek Valley and took much pleasure out of it, despite the adversity, and was so glad that he was alive. But Norma was on the horns of the dilemma. So we see that Hagar now is on the horns of the dilemma. It says that she lifted up her voice and she wept, and God heard the... 17. God heard the lad crying. It's funny. It's almost like they didn't write it down right. Like, Moses, what were you thinking? It doesn't seem to make sense. Mom is over there crying. We don't see anything about the boy. But while Mom is lifting up her voice clearly to God, she's beginning to weep. The scripture says that God heard the child. God heard the lad. This part of the message is a message for those in this room that have wayward sons and daughters, wayward grandchildren, friends who have somebody who's out on the run and away from God. I want to just remind you that God will hear them where they are. I know that Mom continued to cry out, as many of you do, but God will hear that child where he or she is. And sometimes, like the prodigal son and the loving father parable, sometimes it has to come where the son or the daughter has reached their end. They have gone their way away from God and away from the home and found themselves in the hands of a pagan master who represents Satan in the story, by the way, of the loving father and prodigal son. And they find themselves chained to somebody and in the pigsty eating pods. And finally they said, I'd be better off at my father's house. I want to just encourage you that when it comes to that point, if it needs to come to that point, God is going to hear the cry, Mom. And God is going to hear the cry, Dad. And he hears us like he heard Ishmael where he was, under the bush, dying of thirst. And I think verse 17 is interesting. It says that the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter with you, Hagar? What's the matter with you, Hagar? Some of us in the room would say, well, it's obvious what's the matter with her. Her heart is broke. She sees her son literally dying within maybe 100 yards of her, and she can do nothing. But there's more to the angelic question than meets the eye. What's the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear. What's the matter with you, Hagar? Say it with me, church. Do not fear. As I said at the outset of this message, I think what the angel is drawing upon, among other things, is what happened to Hagar in chapter 16 when the angel of the Lord appeared to her back then and gave her a promise for the son that that time was in her womb. He made words over her life. It was a promise from the Lord. And now he's coming to her and she has given up all hope. She's desperate. She's crying. And he says, "What's the matter with you, Hagar?" And I wonder if the implication was, "What's the matter with you, Hagar? I've promised you your son is going to survive. He's going to be a blessed man and a blessed nation." In fact, in that story that's in chapter 16, that the encounter that Hagar had with the Lord when she was pregnant, it says the Lord spoke to her and the Lord appeared to her and spoke to her. And then it says that in chapter 16, verse 13 of the book of Genesis, it says that Hagar called that place Al-Ro-hi. Al-Ro-hi, my God sees. My God sees my predicament. He sees my circumstance. The good news for you, church, it is not unique to Hagar. It also applies to you, believer. He sees your circumstances and he knows what you're going through. And you know what? He knows what you've gone through. Verse 18, the angel of the Lord commands Hagar to take the child by the hand, go over and get your son and take him back by the hand and stand him up. I'm going to make a great and mighty nation out of him, it says there in verse 18. And then verse 19, arise, lift up the lad, hold him by the hand, I will make a great nation. Verse 19, and then God opened her eyes and she saw. God opened her eyes and then she saw, and what she saw was her rescue. What she saw was what she needed. What she saw was a well in the wilderness, a provision of water, exactly what she needed. And I want to just paint this picture for you, this so that we've already learned. Understand that now Hagar, she's desperate. She's on the run. She's been basically forced out of the home that she knew. She's with the son. They're beginning to die of thirst. They're in the wilderness. Now the son, in fact, is dying. The current circumstances were she was not only crying and crying out, but she was afraid. Her eyes were welled with tears. And she became blind to what God was providing for her. You study this passage, there's no indication that this well was a miraculous apparition at the moment. What was miraculous is that God opened her eyes to see what he had provided at the moment. He opened her eyes and showed the provision right in front of her. He gave her a rest. She was blind to what was there. And in fact, if you look at the scripture, how God provides, I just put some notes down here that so many times God provides things that we wouldn't even expect. And there's the answer for you, son. There's the answer for you, daughter. I have it. Sometimes in a way we would never expect. I talk about a man named Noah who lived on the land. The scripture says up until that time there was no rain. He lives on dry land. God says, I want you to make this huge boat. Huge boat. Put two of every kind of animal on the boat. I'm going to destroy the water I'm going to destroy the earth by floods and by water. To a man that didn't understand even rain, but he understood God's word. And so the rescue was a boat when there was no rain. Abraham, the rescue for Abraham was a ram that was caught in the bush. You know the story, it's in Genesis chapter 2, that's very same Abraham and same Isaac. When Isaac was a young lad, maybe 8, 10, 15, we don't know, that Abraham took Isaac at the word of the Lord to a mountain that I will show you, the Lord says, Mount Moriah, and there sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Abraham walks with the lad, his servants, one day, 2 days, 3 days, thinking of the very fact that God has in fact ordered him to kill his only son of the promise, if you will. He gets there, He ties up the son. He's ready to slay him with the knife. God stays his hand. He cries out from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, do not harm your son Isaac. Now I know that you fear me. Now I know that you revere me." And it says, Abraham looked at, he lifted up his eyes, he opened his eyes, and all of a sudden he saw something that God provided for him. It was a ram caught in a thicket. And he went and he took this provision that God had that he hadn't seen before. But when God supernaturally opened his eyes, there it was. And he brought the lamb and he killed the lamb and he offered that up as a burnt offering. In fact, it's fascinating because Abraham then names that place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh there on in Genesis chapter 22 on Mount Moriah. Jehovah Jireh, what is Abraham saying? It says Jehovah Jireh means in our language, God provides. You've heard me say it before. The word of provides, pro, mean forward. Vides means vision. God sees ahead to what you're going to encounter in your life. God knows what's going to take place at your university. He knows what you're going to be facing. He knows what you're facing on your health issues. He knows what we're facing on our work issues. He knows. God provides, Jehovah Jireh. In fact, it's such a fascinating account because that Mount Moriah, if you study the scriptures, about 2,000 years later, on that very mount, a cross would be mounted, and a man named Jesus Christ would be mounted on Mount Moriah. He would be impaled and crucified on the cross on the very point where Abraham was sacrificing his son Isaac. Jehovah Jireh, God provided a savior for the entire human race. Because God sees. And he opened Abraham's eyes and he saw. God's rescue doesn't look like we would expect so many times. Joseph is down in the pit. He believes he's going to be killed by his brothers. All of a sudden, Joseph's rescue is a caravan of camels. It doesn't make sense. Like, God, you've gave me this dream in my heart. I don't understand it. My family's going to bow down to me. My mom and my dad and my brothers. It doesn't look like, as we said, I think it was last week, church, often, the journey doesn't look like the dream. I got to say, that's a profound statement. We actually shared, Sharon and I went to the ministerium, and we had the message that this week, and we shared that with our pastors, and they were so encouraged. But because I know so many times pastors go through such trying circumstances. And they had this dream that God has placed in their hearts, this passion, but sometimes the journey doesn't quite look like the dream. And the dream, the journey. But to Joseph, his rescue was a caravan of camels coming along to take him into the land of Egypt. To Israel, when it was in bondage in Egypt, God's rescue plan was an 80-year-old man with a staff. An 80-year-old man with a staff and a stutter, I might add. This is the rescue. Yes, this is the rescue. His name was Moses. He'd been shepherding for the last 40 years, and this is God's rescue plan. This is God's provision. And what he's saying to the nation of Israel that was in bondage, look, open your eyes. I'm sending you a messenger. I'm sending you a deliverer. This man, Moses, 80 years of age. That same nation, great nation of Israel, over 1 million people, is led by Moses out of Egypt through the Red Sea on dry ground. They come into the wilderness. Now all of a sudden they're thirsty. There's no water. So God gives them a rock. What? I want water. God gives them a rock. Tells Moses to strike it with his staff. And out of the rock comes the provision that God had. It didn't seem like those who were looking on that this was going to work out any more than a caravan of camels would help a guy that's in a pit. But it's God's provision for us. They go on in the wilderness. They rebel against the leaders. They rebel against God. God sends a plague of fiery serpents on the ground. They were poisonous. The people are becoming bitten and they die by the bites. Moses cries out to God. God says, you take a bronze serpent, serpent. You make it and you impale it on a pole and you hold that pole high. And it says that it came that anyone who looked upon the serpent, believing that God, this was God's provision, if they just looked at this brass serpent, they would live. And understand the beautiful metaphors God is so good at. That serpent represented Satan. It represented the power of sin. And it was impaled on that post that Moses had. And they simply had to, they didn't have to go over and worship the pole. They didn't have to shine up that shiny brass object. They had to look just as it is in the name of Jesus Christ. When we look to Jesus as our Savior, we're redeemed. Amen. It didn't look like a rescue. It was a brass serpent, but it was. It was God's plan. It was God's provision. We just needed to open our eyes and look at the serpent, and then we would live. Saul's army is surrounded, or they are basically being intimidated and humiliated by a man named Goliath, a giant over 9 feet tall. He would come out every morning. He would taunt the armies of the living God. Just send me one man up here. Let's go one-on-one. Whoever wins that battle gets the spoils. And they were intimidated. You would think that God's messenger might be an amazing weapon. Maybe a catapult or a huge bow and arrow. They could strike down this giant. But not so. God's messenger was a 15-year-old boy, a shepherd boy, carrying cheese and carrying grain. And he sent him into the camp. He was an errand boy. But God says, this is my messenger for you. This is your provision today. And their first response, as you know, was to reject this young David. First, his brothers rejected him, and they said, you've just come here because you want us to start fighting so you could watch this battle. Let me tell you something, church. David didn't come to watch the battle. He came to win the battle. Then he goes to Saul, the king, and Saul says, oh, you're just a boy. You can't do it. Well, try to put this armor on. You know what? You don't need to wear Saul's armor. You simply wear what God has clothed you with. That's how we fight our battles. And I tell you what, I love that when we sing that song. This is how I fight my battles. This is how, because we believers, we're in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual battle. I already know the victory is given, but that doesn't mean it's not going to be a battle. This is how I fight my battles of faith, thanksgiving, praise, and worship. David then becomes king, and he's leading an army. It's against the Philistines. And the Philistines are an opposing enemy. David says to God, should I go up and fight these people? He says, no, you just stay put. Here's my rescue. My rescue is going to sound like the wind in the top of the balsam trees. What? Yeah, you just wait for the sound of my armies. You may not see them, but you're going to hear them. The prophetic sound is coming. And then when you hear that parade of angels go over, then you go and fight. You go mop up because my angels are going to wipe them out. The prophet, the disobedient prophet named Jonah, is finally thrown overboard. He tells his friends on the ship, the reason of this storm is me. To save your own lives, throw me over because I've been disobedient to the Lord. I'm supposed to be traveling east and I've been going west all this time. Boy, I'll tell you, there's a great metaphor there, because we can so easily drag our friends to the bottom. God, Jonah says, throw me overboard. And so they said, okay, see you later, Jonah. It's the first time. In fact, and then the men on the board began to repent, and they began to worship God, Jonah's God, after they throw him over. They say it's the first time that a revival pastor was thrown overboard after he started a revival. I thought that was a pretty good metaphor, too. In he goes, into the drink, into the sea, and down to the bottom he's going, and all of a sudden God's rescue and provision shows up. It's a great fish that's been prepared for him, for this day, for this moment, to take him, enclose him in the stomach of that great fish, and take him and spit him out on the shores of Nineveh. And now God says, okay, there is your provision now. Do it. Go to Nineveh, and you declare to them my words. The three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are faithful to God. They refuse to bow down to the pagan image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And because of that, they now face the death penalty. And now, all of a sudden, now God... In fact, they said, Nebuchadnezzar, whether God delivers us or whether he does not, we're not going to worship you. Let me tell you what. They believed that God would deliver them, but they didn't know. It says they threw them into the furnace after it had been heated up 7 times hotter than ever. And their rescue was a fireproof suit, supernaturally given to them by God. Because now Nebuchadnezzar looked in and he didn't see 3 men in the fire. I see 4 men in the fire. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. And the presence of God was given to them at the moment. And the metaphorical asbestos suit was given to provide for them. It was actually the supernatural power and hand of God. It showed up and the rescue came. It wasn't long after that, their good friend Daniel, same thing. He's praying to God when he's supposed to be worshiping the pagan God and the pagan king. They throw him into the lion's den. It would seem like the end is near until we see that this is the first time in history the rescue was an outbreak of lion lockjaw, I call it. And they couldn't open their mouths. They could not feast on Daniel, even though they would have been hungry. And God provided and cared for him in the pit. God opened Hagar's eyes. He had provided a way out for her. I think the fact is so many times that we can become focused and our eyes are clouded with tears on the difficulty. And God's not denying the difficulty that Hagar was facing. And church, I remind you, God is not denying the difficulties that you're facing. In fact, he knows them. The fact is, though, he'll provide a way out for you. But so many times our tears and our fears will cloud our judgment. We can't see it. Amen? But she cried out to God. God opened her eyes and the way was provided for her. Opened eyes to God's provision. And next, open eyes to God's direction. Open eyes to God's direction. The story is found in the book of Numbers, chapter 22. We don't need to take the time to go there. Israel is in the wilderness. They come up to the perimeter, the boundary line of the nation of Moab. The nation of Moab has a king. His name is Balak, B-A-L-A-K. He's fearful. He says that these people, this nation is so great, their God is so great, they're going to come up and lick us. It's funny. It's lick us up like dust. It's a kind of a cool... It's kind of a neat phrase in the Bible. He gets an idea. He's going to send his messengers, his emissaries. He's going to send them over to the Euphrates River. There's a man over there named Balaam. B-A-L-A-A-M. Balaam. He's a prophet. Far as I know, he's the only non-Hebrew prophet in the Old Testament. We don't know what he is, but he is a very powerful, very spiritual man. Some say he studied under the Zoroaster religion. I don't know if that's the case or not. But he had some power going on. He was, I believe, a lot of it was the power of darkness, of course. And here's the plan. The king of Moab says, go pay him whatever he wants. Get him over to have him stand on this mountaintop, look down on God's people and pronounce a curse over them. And then I can defeat them. Let me tell you what, church. So many times we belittle the thought of a curse. I want to just say, church, that demonic potential, especially for an individual or a family that has the open door, there's power in the spiritual realm that we don't understand. And unless we are clinging to the name of Jesus Christ, if we're disobedient, we can easily leave ourselves and our household wide open. Balak gets the messengers. He says, okay, you guys stay here overnight. I'm gonna ask the Lord. So he connects with God, the God, Hebrew God, Yahweh. God, it's funny, it's an interaction. God says, who's those people at your door? That's how the narrative is written. He said, oh, they've come from over there in Moab, and there's some people around there that he wants me to come and curse. What should I do? And God says, do not curse them because they are a blessed nation. Do not go with them. Balaam gets up, says, sorry guys, can't do it. Go your way. Sends it back to Balak, king of Moab. King of Moab is very upset. because he knows that time is of the essence. He says, you go, and now he gets his promotion. He actually gets his, like, his secretary of state. He's not sending his underlings anymore. He's sending the most important people in his kingdom with even more offers of more money, go back and try to get Balaam to come. They go over, they ask Balaam, same thing, just stay here overnight. He hears from the Lord. The Lord is not happy with whatever's taking place. But finally, Balaam wakes up in the morning, and then he basically God says, if that's what you're going to do, then you go. And so Balaam is now on his donkey, and he's riding over to begin to pronounce this curse on the nation of Israel. The angel of the Lord shows up and stands in the middle of the road, and Balaam's eyes are closed. He can't see it. But you know who does see it is his donkey. His donkey is walking. He sees the angel of the Lord with the sword drawn, and the donkey now begins to go off askew into the field. Balaam takes his stick out and begins to whack the donkey, get him back on course. He takes him, and now the donkey is now walking again. Now he's walking along a hedgerow. They're walking through the hedgerow, and all of a sudden the angel of the Lord comes up and stands in the way, and the donkey leans against the hedgerow and pins Balaam's leg against the hedgerow. Balaam gets out his stick and begins to whack the donkey. The donkey begins to move. The angel appears again. Now the donkey lays down. My dog, Molly, the golden doodle, she loves to ride in the Jeep. She doesn't even have to ride. She just likes to lay in the back seat. We could be out there working the yard for hours. As long as we open the door, she'll lay there. That's her favorite spot. I'll try to get her, like, she'll think we're going for a ride. I'll try to get her in the house. She's not moving. She's going to stay right up there by that Jeep. She's not going to listen. She has a mind of her own. She wants to go for a ride. Well, so it was with this donkey, but there was even more, because the donkey saw something supernatural in his eyes that Balaam at this point could not see. Finally, it's funny, God opens the mouth of this donkey. The donkey could not only see the angelic being, but now he begins to speak. It's found in Numbers 22, verse 28. It says, the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey begins to talk to Balaam. And he says, what have I done to you? Haven't I been a good donkey all my life? I've been faithful to you. And now, he says, you're beating me with the stick. And Balaam says, absolutely I am. And if I had a sword, I would have killed you. You would think that Balaam might have been a little taken back by this conversation. But I guess these prophet people, they are a little strange sometimes. Maybe different's a better word. He says, the donkey says, have I ever done you wrong? Balaam says, no. But chapter 22, verse 31 of the book of Numbers. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. The Lord opened Balaam's eyes. And he saw the angel with the sword. He saw the very fact that his donkey had not disobeyed him. He had actually preserved his life. He had saved his life. The book of Psalms 139, verse 5. The writer of the psalm says, Lord, you hem me in. You hem me in behind me and before me. I've been in no circumstances in my life where, had I not listened and been hemmed in by the Lord, that I would likely, in fact, I wouldn't even be on the face of this earth today. I was with my friend one night. He had a little yellow Honda Civic, probably in 1977. It's about as big as a can of beans. That's how big they are, right? A little yellow thing. My friend had decided to, he had a fight with his girlfriend and decided to begin to consume mass quantities of alcohol. I said, Jack, we got to get home. He says, okay, let's go. I said, I'm not going with you. He was my best friend. My best friend. And I wanted to go because he was my best friend. I can trust him, maybe. My father said, son, never get in the car with someone who's under the influence of alcohol, ever. And as much as I wanted to keep friendship with Jack, I said, I ain't riding with you, Jack. Jack was not happy with Don. Jack left that where we were that night. He went down the road about 2 miles and overturned his car. And I believe without question that in all likelihood, the way it turned over, that likelihood I would have been thrown out because nobody wore their seatbelts back in. I would have been thrown out and rolled over by his car. God preserved me. He hemmed me in. I couldn't do anything other. This voice of my father kept ringing in my ears, don't go with him. He hemmed me in. I couldn't do anything other. But because of that, he preserved my life. Just like, again, back to Jonah, when he was told to go east, he went west. And God says, I'm not going to let you get away with it. And he's put him back on his mission over to the shores of Nineveh. He says, now go. This is your second chance, prophet. Be about my business. The point is this, with all I've just said, church, God takes our donkey off course to save us from destruction. Let me say that again. I didn't hear any responses. God takes our donkey off course to save us from destruction. Those relationships that husbands and wives, not together, they get involved in at work, in other places, online, that the enemy is preparing to destroy their home and their marriage. And many times, for believers, God will intervene and he'll either make it impossible, he'll make it found out, he'll change their heart, whatever it's going to take, because God is for his children, not against them. And all of a sudden we become frustrated because this donkey's not going the way we want it to, and we don't realize it's the hand of God at work in our lives, sparing us from some terrible fate. Hem us in, man. Lord, hem us in. I'll finish with this. The last one I'll give today. God opens open eyes to God's potential of what seems insignificant. Opened eyes to the potential of what seems to us is insignificant. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 18. You read there verse 1. God says to prophet Elijah, through his word, had closed the heavens for over 3 years. In fact, 3.5 years. There had been no rain on the land. There was a famine. Chapter 18, verse 1, God said, go show yourself to Ahab, and then I'm going to send rain upon the face of the earth. Elijah goes. He calls for Ahab. He comes to him. He tells Ahab, by the way, before we're going to see this rain, I think that was kind of the deal here. He says, how about you have the 850 prophets who live at your wife's table and eat their meals there? These pagan prophets of Baal and of Ashtaroth, I want to deal with them. So they come down, and you know, here's the story. He calls down fire from heaven. The people before that time, they were listening to the prophet. They knew about the Lord. But it says, finally, Elijah says to them, how long are you people going to limp between these two opinions? If you're going to worship Baal, if he's God, then go worship him. And if the Lord is God, then you're going to need to worship him. But you can't limp between two opinions. Boy, there's something for our culture today. In fact, there's something for our church today. Our church needs a Holy Ghost revival. We need to be convicted. The church is going headlong the way of Balaam and the way of hell. I'm going to get more people in my seats by saying what's in this gospel is really not true. Let me tell you something. God will bless the churches and the pastors who speak the truth of this word. And they don't have to accommodate. They don't have to accommodate any special interest out there. My God is a provider. So he deals with those prophets. In fact, you can't just turn to this. It's such a powerful passage. If you have your Bibles with you, 1 Kings chapter 18. All right. Remember Bible school used to have those sword drills, right? Whoever can find it first, you stand up, you get like a candy bar, something. I didn't win this one. The prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth, they're killed. The people rally around because God sent fire down at Elijah the prophet's words. They kill those pagan prophets. And really, I think... This has been the calling of the prophet Elijah's life, to take down the Jezebel cult. I suspect that he thinks next he's going to have the opportunity to take down that pagan queen Jezebel as well. It didn't happen that way. This all takes place. And then finally, chapter 18, verse 41. And now Elijah, now he goes to the king after all these prophets are killed, these pagan prophets. Now Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for I hear the sound of abundant rain. Did you ever go with somebody and they say, did you hear that? You ever with somebody? And we begin to think they're hearing things. They're starting to hear stuff. You look at this scripture, there's no indication that there was a sound of abundant rain. There's no indication, but let me tell you what. Because the prophet had the word of the Lord, he began to hear with the ears of faith, I'm convinced. He began to hear with the words of faith, the ears of faith. He said, go, he says, because I hear the sound of abundant rain coming. We sing that song, He is faithful. I have heard the sound coming on the wind, changing hearts and minds, healing brokenness. I see a generation working and breaking through despair. It's a sound, church. I'm trying to get you excited here. I don't know what it's going to take, but I'll tell you what. I hear the prophetic sound coming on the wind. I do. I hear it. I can see it. It's in my heart. It's in my wife's heart. You better be listening. It was a promise of the Lord. And then, verse 42, he told Ahab, you better get going. I hear the sound of abundant rain. Verse 42, so Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Those who study this, the commentators will often say, well, it was a position of humility before God. Well, it may have been that, but let me tell you what it was. And if you would study 1 Samuel chapter 4:19, it talks about the wife of Phinehas, the son of the priest. It says that she was giving birth, and the Hebrew birthing position is known to be down on your hands and knees. And they're going to bear that child. And the prophet knew the word of the Lord. And he was down there trying to bring this forth, saying, God, I want you to birth the word that you promised me. I know it's coming. So he has a servant with him. Elijah's down there crying out to God in this metaphorical birthing position. In verse 43, he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and he looked and said, there's nothing. There is nothing. It would have been over the Mediterranean Sea. I'm sure from Mount Carmel, it's a beautiful sight. But he looked out, because that's where the storms come from. He looked out over the sea towards the west, it would have been, and there's nothing coming. He comes back. Prophet, you keep praying, man, because there's nothing out there. He says, you go back. Seven times he sent this servant up there. Verse 44. And then the servant, it came about on the seventh time that the servant says, behold, I see a cloud. It's small. It's the size of a man's hand. It's small. I see a cloud as small as a man's hand arising from the sea. Let me tell you what, church, what that hand was. It wasn't a human hand. It was the hand of God. I believe it was a prophetic metaphor for the hand of God. We studied just last week in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40. It talks about the cubit and the majestic cubit. And God says, when you're going to make a cubit, you make it six hands plus one hand. My hand is going to be the seventh hand. And everything you do, it's the hand of the Lord that's coming. You will not make my temple on human measurements. You're going to put the seventh hand on it and make it the hand of God. And so I believe without question, it was a metaphor here, and God is showing, here comes my hand. Does it look very big, Lord? Is this the provision? Watch it. Watch this hand. It seems kind of small. It's been well said. It was little, but it was loaded. It was minuscule, but it was mighty. It was petite, but it was powerful. It was undersized, but it was unstoppable. It's the potential when God's hand comes upon your life, church. It's the potential. When God's involved, it doesn't matter what the rescue looks like. It doesn't matter the circumstance. See a hand coming. A prophet, I don't see much. I do see a little cloud out there. Size of a man's hand. As soon as he gets that word, he says there in verse 44, he said, go up. You go tell Ahab to get your chariot ready and go down so that the heavy shower does not overtake you. Heavy shower from a small cloud out over the Mediterranean? Yeah, because it was the hand of the Lord that was coming. It is fulfilling the promise. He got down. He worshiped. He's prepared in a metaphorical way to birth this promise. And all of a sudden, guess what's coming? It's the hand of the Lord coming. So small things that we seem to be small to us, that they are mighty in God's eyes. The widow's vessel seemed like nothing to her. Until the prophet says, you go get some empty ones and begin to pour. Let's see them be filled up. She says, all I have is a vessel of oil. And God says, that's enough. Watch me work in your life. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to please come forward. And I want to encourage you, church. I've seen a small cloud lately. I've seen it taking place in our Keep Your Love On group. When I get these answers coming back week after week of connections that have been made in families and miraculous, in my mind, and I believe in the spiritual realm, miraculous things that are taking place in relationships. I see the hand of God that's worked on my brother Paul Marzocco's wife just within the last week. Now, all of us, in fact, we're going to pray for him today as we begin to close, because Paul has the procedure scheduled for Monday. As we prayed for in this church, he would receive a hearing back in an ear that he hasn't heard from in 20 years. The doctor says just this a week or two ago, I think I can get that hearing back for you. You say, well, that seems to be pretty small. I'll take a small cloud if God is in it, church. Amen? Come on. I'll take that small cloud any day. Any day. Lord, you give us the small cloud the size of a man's hand. Because if that hand is yours, then we are unstoppable as believers and as a church. And as a community of believers. Praise God. Please stand. We're going to prepare and bring the house down for worship and thought it was just a small cloud out there. But it was a revelation to the prophet that the answer is now coming. The widow thought that this jar of oil, she said, this is all I got, this is this little jar of oil. The prophet says, you don't understand the potential of what you have when God is in it. The disciples, they saw these five loaves and two fishes. Jesus says, you go feed them. They said, we don't have enough. He says, what do you have? I got five loaves and two fishes. He takes it. And Jesus Christ never once would despair. What he took, what he had, and it says he looked towards the Father in heaven, and he gave thanks for what he did have, the provision of God. We serve a good, good Father, church. We serve a good, good Father, church. He is amazing. He is kind. He is eternal. He is never ending. His mercies endure forever. Great is His faithfulness. He is a good, good Father. Praise the Lord. Yes, praise the Lord. I'll tell you what. At times we can easily despair. Like Hagar, we got the tears in our eyes. We're full of fear and understandable. It's our humanity. But God had a promise over her life. And believer, God has a promise over your life as well. So God, right now, we come into your presence. You are a good, good Father. I don't even know if good is good enough word. So God, I thank you, Father, for how you blessed us as a nation, as a community, as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you, Father, for how you gifted us and how you blessed us. I thank you, Father, for how you touched Paul's body miraculously, God, and you're going to do so much more. I thank you, Father, for what's going to be taking place this week as our college students prepare for the next session of college. I thank you for Alan, who will be taking an important examination this week on Wednesday, God. I thank you, Father, that you're going to give him the mind of Christ. You are a good, good Father. But God, our role here today is simple as believers. We are worshiping you. We are simply declaring what we know is true, what your word tells us is true. You are a good, good Father. That's who you are. That's who you are. But God, we bless these words. We bless this worship. I bless each person in this house today, Father, for supernatural provision, God. It ain't about money. It's about getting into the heart of God and Him beginning to open our eyes and say, oh, there's the answer that I needed for this outreach.
There's the answer that I needed to break into that connection to my friend at work. I never saw it before. There's the answer for the problems that we're having with the house and with the mortgage. There's the answer with the property. This is tied up. Lord, I need to see with your eyes. Dry my tears. Take away my fears. Open my eyes, Lord. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, the altars are open.